A great deal of interest has been written, and you have read a great deal, but only some of the things that you have read have stayed with you. Quite a few years ago, in a church across from the Capitol in Lansing, Michigan, I heard this poem, and it pleased me very much and has been an influence, I think, throughout my life. So as you hear it, see how you react to it and whether any of it applies to you. I wish there's some wonderful thing called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shady old coat at the door and never put on again. I wish we could come on it all unawares like a hunter who finds a lost trail. And I wish that the one whom my blindness had done the greatest injustice of all could stand at the gates like an old friend who waits for the one he's gladdest to hail. We would find all the things we intended to do but forgot and remembered too late. Little praises unspoken, little promises broken, and all the 1,001 little duties neglected which might have perfected for one less fortunate. It wouldn't be possible not to be kind in the land of beginning again for the ones we'd misjudged and the ones we'd grudged their moments of victory here would find in the grasp of our loving hand clasp more than the penitent lips could explain. For what had been hardest, we know had been best, and what had seemed lost would be gained. For there isn't a sting that wouldn't take wing when we faced it and laughed it away. And I think that the laughter is most what we're after in the land of beginning again. Now, this poem I received in handwritten form from my boyfriend who used to go riding in his old modern T Ford with a girl in the next town up in Michigan. And they finally broke up. And so after that, she sent him this copy of The Land of Beginning Again, so I was impressed with it, and I learned it. But we ought to have some scriptures that may say the same sort of thing. Take, for example, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and then will sinners be converted unto thee. Matthew 5. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. John 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go you know, and the way you know. I am the way, both the truth and the life. That's the way my lit prof used to say it, both the truth and the life. Acts 9, when Ananias talked to Paul, he said, The Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Spirit. Romans 7, I have a desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. Woe is me. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemns sin in the flesh. Ephesians 3. You were taught to put off your old self, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And a similar idea in Philippians. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in Christ Jesus. And finally, Revelation. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making all things new. And so we sang joyfully this morning, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every way the faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." Now this land of beginning again is not found by walking at any certain distance or climbing to a height, but by using the fourth dimension of time. Somebody says time is what keeps everything from happening all at once. For it's found after Shakespeare said, "Sleep, the innocent sleep that knits the raveled sleeve of care, death of each day's life, and the next morning, it's a land of beginning again." And of course, as each semester ends, another one's coming. So seniors merely commence to learn. I think it was Arthur Brisbane who said that a college education wouldn't hurt anybody if he's willing to learn something afterward. And so let's visit the land of beginning again for all our mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes, or they never do anything. The former president, Buswell, used to say about once a month, "That's the first mistake I ever made." I heard it quite a few times. But, of course, there comes a time when we won't make them again. The Jews gave up idolatry. They built again the walls of Jerusalem. David was a poet, and he had a passion, but he received his punishment, and then he proved that God provides the escape. Peter denied, but of course we have Peter's defense. In our daily life, which we read before morning and supper meal, on January 19, we had a whole list of people in the Bible who made mistakes. Noah planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake." Isaac said unto Jacob, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips. The men took to their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with him. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. These all obtained a good report through faith, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we drop our mistakes by repairing any damage that we've done, correcting impressions. We not only say, "I'm sorry," that's not worth the breath unless we say, "I'll repay." Did you happen to hear on TV how one of the Challenger crew parents said, to learn from those mistakes and to correct those mistakes? And then, of course, comes restoration. Remember in Galatians, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So we pray that hymn of Whittier, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Restore us in our rightful mind. In pure life, thy service find. In deeper reverence, praise." And sometimes we have to go to the land of beginning again for all our heartache. Everyone has them. I think the time I sobbed the most was when, after she'd had encephalitis and was retarded, our daughter went to Dixon State School, and after a few months of interval, we went to see her. Then one time, my wife was in intensive care, and telling the children everything went well, so finally the voice broke. Everybody looks before and after, pines for what is not. Our sincerest laughter with some pain is fraught. Even Jesus wept. Remember over Lazarus, it said, Jesus wept. And over Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often I would gather you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Now, of course, time erases sorrow, but it does it so slowly, so sadly. But confidence in the final outcome can cancel our crying. If we know about heaven, then we have hope. Not like that atheist Ingersoll who said, we stand between two eternities and we cry, and the only answer is an echo to our wailing cry. But instead, we know the resurrection where it says, he shall change our vile bodies that we may be made like unto his glorious body. And as Daniel said as he was talking to the king, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. So, we know that our Redeemer lives, as Job said, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So we have patience with hope. Probably we sing a little bit less, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, and should sing more often, O God, our help in ages past, our strength for years to come, our helper in the stormy blast, and our eternal home. So we wish to drop our poor selfish grief. We don't begin to have the kind of grief that the Apostle Paul had. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Paul suffered much, but Paul rejoiced more. Remember, the Philippians is the epistle of joy. Rejoice again, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. So we must be mentally prepared for sorrow and sadness in our life, but we must know the source of joy who will transform our sad experiences into spiritual perfumery. Experience like ambergris. Ambergris smells like a house of fire or a Limburger cheese factory or something. It's the rottenest part of a whale. But whalers are crazy to find just a little piece of it, because a fistful of it is worth big money. Just a little piece brings $1,000, and a big chunk is worth a fortune. And the reason is that it is the basis of perfumery, and it doesn't take but a teeny tiny bit to make an ounce of fine smelling. That's $5 a whiff and up. I was wondering if some of our experiences aren't something like ambergris. They're so unpleasant and repulsive and forbidding and everything. But if we just put them into the crucible of faith and love and hope, we get what the Bible calls a sweet-smelling savor that makes folks think they're in a spiritual perfumery shop. I've met folks who run that kind of a place. We want others to forget what we've done. See, the poem said, "I wish that the one whom my blindness had done the greatest injustice of all could stand at the gate like an old friend who waits for the one he's gladdest to call." We've usually created our own griefs by our injustice, the ones we misjudge, the ones we grudge their moments of victory here. Our criticism of other people usually criticizes us. Somebody said, "Let somebody else toot your horn, it'll be heard, Father." But our highest evil is sin. Remember that song, "Forgive the sins I have confessed to thee, forgive the secret sins I do not see." Sin begins early. When I first thought of this, a man named William Heron had killed a girl, Susan Degnan, who was only 6 years old. His crime had begun at 10. We've all sinned. Some of you may have heard of the college revival way back in February 9, 1950, which was reported in big headlines in the Chicago paper, now extinct, the Chicago Herald American. But after the one who was speaking in the Spiritual Emphasis Week had gone a little bit, Don Hillis stood up and said, "I want to confess some of the sin in my life." That was the usual chapel time of 10:30 and beyond in the morning. And after that, for all the rest of the afternoon and way into the evening and even into the next morning, people were confessing their sins because they realized that they were not perfect. And so various papers all over the country took up the story. So we do have sin. You wouldn't write everything you've done on a piece of white paper, let other people see it. Billy Sunday said, "Sin is the one thing in the world you can't argue against." So if sin blocks the way to heaven, and heaven here, both here and hereafter, how do we get rid of sin? Of course, by getting forgiveness. Forgiveness covers. It passes by, it looses from the sin, and it cleanses us. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But he could have said, "Father, forgive them, because I know what I am doing." And so because of what he did, we have forgiveness for our sin. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. But then he came back so that we would know that the penalty had been paid. We were lost. I was lost one time in the Seneca Hills Bible Conference in western Pennsylvania. I went up over the hill that was back of the camp and then went down the hill. And I came to a stream that looked unfamiliar. And I went upstream instead of downstream and finally found a road. Got back to camp, and as soon as I got back, they rang the bell to tell the people that were searching for me where I was. I'd gone down the other side of the hill instead of the side up which I went. When you're lost, you know where you are, but you sometimes don't know how to get where you ought to go. But we found that Jesus, our Lord, is the way, both the truth and the life. The knowledge of what we ought to do and the power to live the way that truth demands that we should live. So so we learn to have our confidence in Him. And that's the faith that we need, confidence that He has lived to die to forgive our sins, so that we might have that wonderful land of beginning again called heaven. I think that land reaches all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary. Now, after I'd had that particular brand of poem called The Land of Beginning Again that you heard in the extinct, well, I'm not sure it's extinct, but a magazine that's no longer printed here in Wheaton, The Sword of the Lord, the evangelist Bill Rice gave a whole sermon, The Land of Beginning Again, and it's a very extensive one. He used the information about Abraham, who at 75 left the land where he had been and went into a land of beginning again. But in this, there's another poem, which is The Land of Beginning Again, which I think is closer to the scripture that we know about. And after I finish this, I wonder if our good song leader will pick one of the hymns and we'll sing that and then be dismissed. This one is by Alice Chase Chin. For each of us who have traveled the road of sorrow, misfortune, and sin, there's a wonderful place of courage and hope called the Land of Beginning Again. Our hope, like a cloak that wraps us around, makes stronger our purpose to win, and love, truth, and faith are easily found in this land of beginning again. No grudge in our heart, no malice, no strife, no words that are ever unkind, but a smile and a laugh and a loving hand clasp in the land of beginning again. Now may we sing one of those songs which will tell us pretty much what that says.